Good morning.
Good morning.
In Roy's absence, Colby Painter will be filling the pulpit. Colby preached for us a few months ago, and Colby is a member of our church down in Kansas City. He is also licensed by the Presbytery of the Central United States. That means he is told, by all means, go and preach, Colby, and seek for a call. Nobody has ordained him yet. That's why I'm leading some parts of the service this morning. But you might be praying for Colby that God will be developing him in his gifts and also leading him to a place of service where he might serve as the pastor of a church. Let's take a moment and quiet our hearts for worship. And in a few moments, I will use our call to worship this morning. These are words from Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Let us join our hearts in prayer now. Our God, we are glad for the status of your Son. He emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, even suffering death upon the cross. But you have highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to your glory, O God. We are glad that you have established him that way. We are glad that you have established him as head over all things for the church. And we are gathered before you as the church this morning. We realize we are gathered in blessing rather than in curse because you have given your Son for us. We give you thanks for calling us together like this. We are glad to join with one another, and we are glad to join one another in your presence. We are glad to bring you our songs. We trust that you will be delighted with our praise. We are glad to wait upon your word, and we trust that your Spirit will minister that word powerfully in our hearts as we hear. And our God, we are glad to bring you our prayers. And we bring you our prayers in the name of King Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, we have a Psalter reading this morning. Our Psalter reading this morning is from Psalm 110, which we'll be considering later on in the sermon. So please turn in your hymnals to page 825. And I will read the non-bolded print, and all of you will respond by reading the bolded print. The Lord says to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies.
Your troops will be willing on your day of battle.
Arrayed in holy majesty.
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath.
He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth.
He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
Let us join together in praying for one another's needs now. Our Heavenly Father, we are glad that you have chosen for yourself a peace people that you would bless in the Lord Jesus. We understand that with him you would give us all things. In him you would conquer your enemies, our enemies, taking care of us in that way. We recognize that conquering our enemies includes conquering sin within us. And our God, we are glad that the work of the Lord Jesus goes beyond merely pronouncing forgiveness upon our sins, but indeed the Lord Jesus is set against all of his enemies. And he will work within us that which is pleasing in his sight. He will present us before you a bride without spot, without wrinkle, delighting him, making you thrilled. And our God, we do ask that he would have that work within our hearts even now, that we would see more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we would see us zealous to do good works, that we would want to bring praise and honor and glory to you in all that we do. We ask, O God, that for ourselves. We ask that for each other. We ask that you would teach us to provoke one another to love and to good works, that we would not hear to be worshiped only in word, but also in deed amongst one another, that we would seek to look for that image of Christ within each other, help one another to grow, and that we all would grow up into him who is the head, even Christ Jesus. And Father, even as we contemplate those things of the work of Christ, we also would contemplate things that might seem more day-to-day, more momentarily practical. Father, there are those amongst us who are probably struggling with issues of finances, possibly with issue of diseases, possibly with issues of caring for loved ones. We do ask that you would be providing comfort for each person with regardless of their cares, and our God, we ask that you would provide for those cares. We are glad that the Lord Jesus prays for us and the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray even while we pray. We do bring to you needs that we have a sense of. Father, we ask that you would be providing for the care and the needs of this church. You have sustained it in many ways over many years. You have provided for it financially and physically. You have kept pastors serving here over the years, and our God, you have kept members faithful and busy and active, and we give you thanks for that. We ask that this congregation would become a sharper instrument in your hands, that you would use it to teach others the news of the Lord Jesus, bring them into that knowledge. We ask that you would bless the witness, the preaching, the testimony of this church. Use it to bless others with salvation as well. Father, we do ask that you would strengthen our guest preacher this morning. Thank you for leading him as far as you have. Thank you for using study and experience to develop him. We do ask that you would be continuing to lead him, He is seeking a church to pastor. We ask that there would be a church that would want to receive him. We ask that you would use him, bless the efforts of his study and meditation and prayer. Use those things in our midst this morning. Our God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good morning. It's so good to be here again. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, 35 through 37. We have a short reading from Scripture this morning, and yet a profound one. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. This is Mark 12, 35 through 37. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, one of the great delights that I have when I exegete and preach the word of God, I get to see Jesus do what I did. And that is exactly what we get to see Jesus do this morning as we see him exegete and apply Psalm 110 in a remarkable way. So let's get a little background here. We're in the last week of Jesus' life, and the day is still Wednesday. This is the day before Jesus' arrest. Jesus has been teaching in the temple grounds, and he has just answered three questions or challenges from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and a scribe. The Pharisees challenged him about paying taxes to Caesar. The Sadducees challenged him with a question about marriage in the resurrection existence, and a single scribe unexpectedly asked Jesus a sincere question about the law. Remember, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus has answered them all with astonishing clarity and authority. So that we're told in chapter 12, verse 34, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And now, Jesus turns around and he challenges the scribes with a question of his own. Now, it's not exactly clear whom Jesus is addressing here, but it is with reference to the teaching of the scribes that Jesus asks his question. In fact, though, if you look at Matthew, Matthew tells us that Jesus was addressing the Pharisees. In any event, what happens in this remarkable passage is that Jesus challenges the inadequate messianic expectations of the scribes. And in doing so, Jesus sheds light on his own identity as the Messiah and the Son of David. Quoting Psalm 110, Jesus implies that he, as the messianic son of David, is also David's divine Lord. In other words, in Christological terms, Jesus is both man and God, both Lord and servant. And he gets all of this out of Psalm 110. And not even the whole psalm, just a small part of it. So I'm going to break down the sermon this morning into two main points. The first thing we're going to look at is what the scribes say about the Messiah. Do you see that in verse 35? How can the scribes say? So what do the scribes say about the Messiah? And secondly, we're going to see what David said about the Messiah in Psalm 110. So let's start out with looking at what the scribes had to say about the Messiah. The problem with what the scribes say about the Messiah is that it is true, but it doesn't go far enough. Look at verse 35. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?" Okay? Now, Jesus is not saying the scribes are wrong. What Jesus is asking here is, what do the scribes mean when they say that the Messiah is the son of David? Jesus is asking the scribes a question, or he's asking this question about the scribes' understanding of the Messiah in light of Psalm 110. He's saying, "Scribes, you're right. You say that the Messiah is the son of David? That's right. But how do you reconcile that with what David says about the Messiah in Psalm 110? So the scribes recognize one truth about the Messiah, and that is that the Messiah will be the son of David. So there's no dispute about this. There's no disagreement about this. This is something that Scripture clearly says, that the Messiah will be the son of David. Consider a couple of texts from the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah 9:6-7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You see, there is a child that will be born, and he will be a son of David. He will sit on the throne of David, and he will rule over a kingdom. That is the Messiah that Isaiah is describing. Or consider just a couple chapters later in Isaiah. Isaiah 11:1-5. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Here again, we're talking about the offspring of David, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. This is the Messiah. This is the one who will come after David, who will be Israel's king and God's chosen one. And I won't read it, but you can also look at a text like Jeremiah 23:5-6. So the point here is that in the Old Testament, there is an expectation that Israel's future salvation will come through a descendant of David. He will be a perfect king. He will be wise and just and righteous and fair. He will be a powerful king. He will subdue all his and Israel's enemies. And he will reign over Israel on the throne of David, and under him Israel will dwell securely. And the Jews, the Jewish scribes of Jesus' day, recognized and affirmed this clear Old Testament teaching. And they were right to do so, as we've just seen. This was true. The Messiah is the son of David. And yet, there were two ways in which the Jewish scribes' understanding of the Messiah was inadequate. Now, these aren't stated here, but I think the whole of the New Testament shows that they're clearly assumed or implied by Jesus. First of all, the scribes expected the Messiah to be a merely human son of David. The scribes expected the literal seed of David to be born by an ordinary birth and grow up as a normal human being and take over the throne, much like David and Solomon had. And this leads to the second expectation they had, which was the scribes expected the Messiah would be merely a political revolutionary and a military conqueror, much like Solomon and David, who subdued all of Israel's enemies. They had peace on the kingdom around all sides. They faced no threats. They conquered people. They established trade with other nations. This is the kind of son of David that the scribes had imagined. But you see, the scribes' understanding of the Messiah was inadequate because they failed to see that Scripture also suggests that the Messiah will be more than a merely human descendant of David, and that he will come to do more than merely restore national Israel. You see, this is why Jesus brings up Psalm 110. Jesus asks the Jewish leaders, and specifically the scribes, to interpret their correct belief that the Messiah is the son of David in light of what David says about the Messiah in Psalm 110. Scribes, you're right. The Messiah is going to be the son of David. But how do you reconcile that with what David says about the Messiah in Psalm 110? So what does David say about the Messiah in Psalm 110? This is the second point, what David says about the Messiah. Verses 36 and 37. David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? Now, let's look at Psalm 110. I'm just going to read the whole thing. If you've never read it before, it's incredibly important. It's short. This is Psalm 110. It only has 7 verses. Listen closely. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." Now, Psalm 110 is a royal psalm. That is, its theme deals with the role of the house of David in the life of God's people. It deals with the king of Israel. And this psalm is written by David. Psalm 110 records an oracle in which God, that is Yahweh the Lord, addresses the Davidic king. And there are two basic parts to the oracle, okay? First, the Davidic king will sit at God's right hand. That's in verse 1. There's going to be this figure commissioned by the Lord himself who will rule from Zion. And he will be victorious over his enemies. Second, the Davidic king is also called a priest. That's in verse 4. Though not of the Levitical kind, but of the order of Melchizedek, that mysterious figure from Genesis 14. And he will be a priest forever, right? And Hebrews makes much of that from Psalm 110. But what Jesus focuses on is verse 1. Jesus focuses on the first part of Psalm 110, and really just the first phrase. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay? And what Jesus is asking his hearers to consider is the referent of my Lord. Okay, do you see that? The Lord says to my Lord. And Jesus asked the scribes, who is David talking about when he says, my Lord? Okay? Who's he talking to? We know who the Lord is, but who's this person that David calls my Lord? Now, there are two options. First, David could have been speaking about himself. However, this is unlikely, as most of us don't go around referring to ourselves as my Lord. Or, David could have been speaking about one of his descendants. Now, the problem with this is that a person wouldn't normally call a son his Lord. You don't call your son your Lord. I mean, parents, this would be like if you started addressing your children as sir and ma'am, or calling them master. It's just not done. Your children might call you sir and ma'am, but you certainly don't call your children sir and ma'am. Or at least I hope you don't. So to whom is David referring? Who is he talking about? Who is this figure that David calls his Lord? Now, at this point, there are only two possible ways out of this exegetical dilemma. First, we could say that the Messiah will not be, in fact, a descendant of David. But this is obviously not what Jesus is saying. We've already seen that the Old Testament prophets clearly anticipate that the Messiah will be the son of David. Or secondly, and I think correctly, we could say that there will be a descendant of David who will be greater than David himself. And this is what we have to say. This is what Jesus is getting at. David himself calls him Lord. How is he his son? Jesus points out that in this passage, there's no mention of the Messiah being the son of David. Rather, the Messiah here, which is universally agreed that this verse is talking about, the Messiah here is the Lord of David. And so the referent of my Lord is a son of David who would be greater than David himself. David was saying that the Messiah, the Savior of God's people, would be greater than himself. And in fact, so much greater that he would call this man my Lord. And since we know that the Messiah will be a son of David, this raises the question, how can a son of David be greater than David himself? Okay, David's going to have a son that's greater than him, but how is that even possible? How is it that one of David's sons could be so much greater than David that David would call him my Lord? I mean, this is David. David is God's own anointed king, a man after God's own heart, a man appointed by God to be his king over his people, to be his mediator before his people. David was a king. But you can't get much higher than that, to be a king over the people of God. So how can a son of David be greater than David himself? And the big answer is that one of David's sons would be not merely human, but divine. One of David's sons is not just going to be a mere man, but he's going to be God himself. And thus, in Psalm 110, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophetically anticipates that the Messiah will be not only man, but God. David implies that his own son, the Messiah, would be not only his son, but also the divine Son of God. This is what Jesus is getting at here. This is why Jesus brings up this verse. Jesus challenges the Jewish interpreters to reconcile the fact that the Messiah would be the son of David on the one hand, and on the other hand, the fact from Psalm 110 that the Messiah would also be David's Lord. And in doing this, Jesus exposes their inadequate belief about the Messiah. The Jewish understanding of the Messiah was altogether inadequate and simplistic. But what does all this mean for us? Well, for us, it means that Jesus is this divine Messiah. Not only does Jesus imply that the figure in Psalm 110 is divine, that David's son is David's Lord, but Jesus also implies that he himself is this divine figure from Psalm 110, whom David calls his Lord. Jesus is king. Jesus is pointing to another kind of fulfillment to the promise than that which contemporary Judaism expected. Jesus did not come as the Davidic king and the Messiah to restore national ethnic Israel, but to accomplish the spiritual salvation of the people of God. The role of the Messiah isn't to restore on earth a Davidic kingdom or the sovereignty of Israel. He does not simply extend the work of David, but he comes to establish a wholly different kingdom, a wholly new kingdom, a kingdom where he conquers the very thing that has haunted humanity since Adam sinned in the garden: death, hell, the devil, sin. Jesus' interpretation of Psalm 110 strikes at the heart of the national political understanding of the Davidic promise. To the question, in what sense then is the Messiah David's son, the Jews didn't have an answer. They couldn't say. It's only from the perspective of the new covenant and of the work of Jesus on the cross that the answer is provided. Already in the exaltation of the Messiah to God's right hand is the promise of everlasting dominion fulfilled, and is Jesus' Davidic kingship divinely established. And this leads to my next point. Jesus is not only the king, but he is the exalted king. Psalm 110 is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection and exaltation at the right hand of God. Listen to the way Paul speaks in Romans 1:1-6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's David's son, He's David's Lord. He's God's King. This is why Peter says in Acts 2, verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" The ascension of Jesus into heaven and his session at the right hand of God was all in fulfillment of this psalm. And it was so much richer. The identity of this Messiah was so much richer than any of these Jews imagined. Because he was the divine Son of God, he was heir to God's promise to give David an eternal throne. And because he obeyed God's will perfectly, even unto death, his body did not see corruption, and he could not be held in the bonds of death. And so, having offered perfect and perpetual obedience to the will of the Father, and having suffered and died for the sins of God's people, God raised him from the dead. And as the divine, messianic, and Davidic king, he was exalted to sit at the right hand of God, where he sits even now, ruling and defending his people and making continual intercession for them until that day when the trumpets will sound, he will return, and all of his and our enemies will be finally put under his feet. That's what Psalm 110 means. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm here today to tell you that it is good news for you that Jesus is not merely a human descendant of David, but David's own Lord. Having been raised from the dead and exalted at the right hand of God in accordance with Psalm 110, he has defeated sin and death and the devil and hell, and he now offers eternal life to all who believe in him. Let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this profound teaching. We thank you that our Lord, born of a virgin, was both David's royal son and your own royal son. We thank you that he took up this kingship, that he represented your people, us, perfectly, and that he died for sins. We praise you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.